Our reading is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, the third chapter, beginning with the 15th verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I don't know if you're like me, but when my mom would cry when I was a little boy, it used to make me nervous, and I felt like wanting to cry. And it's a strange thing to see your parents suddenly crying. One of the few times that I would see my mother cry was usually at the end of a devotion. We had family devotions every breakfast and supper at our house when I was a child. And at the end of the devotion, we would always sing a hymn. And quite often, that's when my mom would start to cry. And I would all say, "Mom, why are you crying?" And she would usually explain, "Well, that was one of Grandpa's favorite hymns." And I used to think, why would that make somebody cry? To remember one of Grandpa's favorite hymns. Well, the older I get, the more I realize what happens. Music has a certain power with it, doesn't it? It just conveys the gospel to us in a different way. It kind of touches our hearts in very different ways. And the text before us so beautifully talks about how music has this power to encourage each other in our faith and to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so on. I often wondered, why is it that this Sunday, with these readings that we're using this week, why does this theme, if you will, fall during this time in the church year? Well, if you think about it, our Lord is just about to ascend to heaven, and He is going to be sending His Holy Spirit back to encourage those in His church. And those who are in His church now in this world are sojourners and pilgrims waiting to reach their future home. And so, this Sunday and its themes are very fitting to talk about how the body of Christ has unity together and how it encourages one another on our trip, if you will, to our heavenly home. If you've ever been in if you've ever been in an Irish bar or Irish pub during an Irish soccer game, they claim that the crowd that's in there will often start singing Irish songs. And even here in the United States, if you find an Irish bar and there are Irish people of Irish descent in there, they'll start singing Irish songs and so on. It has a powerful way of connecting us with our fellow countrymen. And that's the same for us in the church as well. The hymns that we use to sing with each other, as we just did that beautiful praise to the Lord this morning, there's something encouraging about that with us among one another. Hymns can be instructional. A theologian in our synod years ago used to say, many a bad sermon has been saved by a good hymn. So hymns can be instructional, but they can also be very encouraging. We think of how Paul and Silas were in prison together in the jail in Philippi, and we're told they were singing to each other, and the other prisoners were listening to them, and it doesn't surprise us that the jailer would be drawn to them as he thought about the end of his life. What power God can place even into the music of the life of the church. And here the unity of the church is seen. Our text talks about this oneness that the believers in Christ have together. And the singing, the music, the liturgy of the church unites us together, even with people of faraway lands when we hear those same songs together. Today, let's just walk through, if you will, take your hymn book out. Let's just walk through a few of the great musical pieces that have been used in the church. Of course, in the Old Testament, the Psalms were the hymn book, you might say, of the Old Testament church, and many of those have been brought into the New Testament as well. Our Sunday morning services are sprinkled with references to the Psalms. Turn, if you would, to page 123 in the front of your hymn book, page 123. And there we have the beautiful Magnificat of Mary. And I was always so impressed in studying this Magnificat to think that here was probably this teenage young lady in the middle of a very challenging matter in her life that she was dealing with now. As wonderful as it was that she would be the mother of Christ, at the same time you think of the difficulties that would bring to her life, and how you can just sense, if you read through the Magnificat, you can just sense the wording of the Psalms that come through. And it just shows how music is so much a part of the life of the church. It just becomes their very breath and the way that they express themselves. And as the New Testament church became established, many of these psalms then became the core of the worship for the early church. Let's take a look at a few of the hymns then from the very early church. Turn to hymn number 44. Hymn number 44, which is really the Te Deum in a little different setting. This was written by a bishop, a pastor by the name of Nicetia, who served in Servia. He apparently had written catechisms to try to instruct people in the faith, and he had also done a lot of great mission work among the barbarians. St. Jerome remarks about the great work that he did. But just take a look at some of the wonderful things that we find in this hymn. Go down to verse 6 and look at how beautifully the Trinity is expressed. O God eternal, mighty King, we unto thee our praises bring, and to thy true and only Son and Holy Spirit, three in one. Verses 7 and 8. O King of glory, Christ the Lord, God's everlasting Son, the Word, to rescue mankind from its doom, thou didst our very flesh assume. What great, great words there to express the wonderful saving work of Christ. Verse 8. Thou overcamest death's sharp sting, believers unto heaven to bring. At God's right hand, exalted there, thou dost the Father's glory share. And you see the triumphant Christ in the Easter message. Verses 9 and 10. And this is the church now looking forward to his return. And we believe thou wilt descend to be our judge when comes the end. Thy servant's help, whom thou, O God, hast ransomed with thy precious blood. Among thy saints let us be found with glory everlasting crowned. Thy people save from age to age and bless thy chosen heritage. What a beautiful expression of the church together waiting for Christ to return. Okay, turn ahead to hymn 389. 389. Just picked out a few here today, and what I'm doing is taking us through different stages in the history and the life of the church. Here we have one that was written in the probably the late 7th or 8th century, and a hymn of glory. This is one of the great ascension hymns, and it's the first verses, probably the first four verses or so, are just a beautiful expression of the story from the book of Acts chapter 1 and our Lord's ascension. And the Venerable Bede who wrote this was lost his parents when he was a little boy and was brought to a monastery to be raised. And so his entire life was raised in a monastery among monks, and later was ordained into the priesthood, and was apparently quite a historian, and was probably one of the earliest translators of the Bible into the Anglo-Saxon language. But just look at some of the beautiful, beautiful verses there. I look at verse 5, for instance, the prayer of the church. O grant us thitherward to tend. That's a great word you don't use a lot, thitherward. Okay? Grant us thitherward to tend, and with unwearied hearts ascend. Alleluia, alleluia. Unto thy kingdom's throne where thou, as is our faith, art seated now. Alleluia. And so on. The last verse. O risen Christ, ascended Lord, all praise to thee let earth accord. Alleluia. Who art while endless ages run with Father and with Spirit one. You just sense the triumph and the encouragement, and you just see how the gospel is so worked through every aspect of the hymn. Okay, let's move on. Turn to hymn 110, which brings us into the Advent season. This is a great medieval hymn. O come, O come, Emmanuel. And we think of that beautiful refrain that we're so used to at the end. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. God with us, and the wonderful salvation he has come to bring. And that whole text there is just such a beautiful explanation of the Old Testament prophecies pointing ahead to Christ and how God has fulfilled those in the coming of his son. Beautiful hymn. Look at verse 6 in particular. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. And we even think about the means of grace today, how God cheers us through word and sacrament. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. And I think about how there are certain hymns that have made it, that have stayed on the charts, if you will, that have lasted. And this one just unites all of Christendom. Wherever it is sung in the world, people just recognize this hymn so beautifully. Such a wonderful expression of the church. Okay, let's move to the time of the Reformation. Turn to hymn 227. Professor Marzoff yesterday took us through one of the great hymns, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. And here's another one from roughly that era, written by Paul Spiratus. He was one of the early converts to the Lutheran faith. And as a priest, he began teaching the evangelical doctrine, the teaching of salvation by grace alone. And he was actually booted out of his church for that and actually sent to prison for a time for doing that, and finally came to Wittenberg to study with Luther. I remember an elderly member of one of the churches I served told me that his, look at how many verses there are, by the way, his pastor in confirmation made him learn every verse of this hymn. And he said, if you know this hymn, you know all of Christian doctrine, and you can remember clearly the way of salvation. And what a powerful hymn that is. Just look at verse 6. Just pick one out. As Christ hath full atonement made and brought to us salvation, so may each Christian now be glad and build on this foundation. Thy grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Thy death now is my life indeed, for thou hast paid my ransom. How beautifully the atonement is put before us. Let's turn to one more, 182. 182, one of my all-time favorites. One Thing Needful, which also is reflected in the theme of our college. This was written by a German pastor named Johann Schroeder, right at the period between the end of the period of Lutheran Orthodoxy going into the age of Pietism. He was kind of right on the fence with those two. Look at verse 6 again. I have naught, my God, to offer save the blood of thy dear Son. Graciously accept the proffer. Make his righteousness mine own. His holy life gave. He was crucified for me. His righteousness perfect he now pleads before thee. His own robe of righteousness, my highest good, shall clothe me in glory through faith in his blood. Turn to the top of the next page. This one, I think, may have actually been given by divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not going to go that far. But this one is just beautiful. Verse 8. Let's read it together. Jesus, in thy cross are centered all the marvels of thy grace. Thou, my Savior, once hast entered through thy blood the holy place. Thy sacrifice holy there wrought my redemption. From Satan's dominion I now have exemption. The way is now free to the Father's high throne, where I may approach him in thy name alone. Let's look at one final one from our modern era, hymn number 302. This has become a very popular one in the church today, the Tree of Life. And explaining, making the wonderful connection from the Garden of Eden to the cross of Calvary and all the blessings we receive from that. Look at verse 3 in particular. What mercy God showed to our race, a plan of rescue by his grace, in sending one from woman's seed, the one to fill our greatest need. For on a tree uplifted high, his only son for sin would die, would drink the cup of scorn and dread to crush the ancient serpent's head. So throughout the history and life of the church, we see the beautiful expression of its teaching, encouraging one another in songs and so on. And one thing I would just encourage you to do anytime you're in church or chapel and reading the hymns, just take a note of when it was written and who wrote it, and just realize how we're connected to this ancient church as well and the unity that we have in that church. A number of years ago, there was an elderly woman who at one time taught here at Bethany College. She was a member of our church in town, and she was on her deathbed. She had leukemia. Her name was Edna Buzekist. And one day, We put together a little choir of about 12 people and went out to her bedside and sang hymns to her. And I remember we got done singing a bunch of hymns, and one of them we sang was, "I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home." And then we said at the end, "Edna, is there any particular one you'd like to hear?" And she said, "Well, I'd like to hear 'I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home.'" Well, none of us were going to deny having her hear it again. And so we sang it to her one more time with joy in our hearts. And what a picture that is of the purpose of music for us, to encourage each other on the way to our heavenly home as we go through the difficult life in this world, but we can do so with joy in our hearts, knowing what Christ has done for us and what beautiful things we have waiting for us.